Do you want to be raptured? Carla Broussard is next. Hello and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending your Catholic faith. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and Carla Broussard is here with us to talk about the rapture. Is it something you should be anticipating, working towards, worried about? As a matter of fact, none of the above. And Carla will explain how this 19th century teaching invented here in America came to be seen by many Catholics as part of the faith, but it is not part of the faith. The Catholic teaching on the end times, however, is really, really good, and you'll want to get some insights into that from Carlo as well. Remember to subscribe to Focus wherever you get your podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever you listen so that you'll be notified when new episodes are released, and please leave us that 5-star review. It makes all the difference in growing this podcast, and I wanted to do a special effect, but I don't think we can do a special effect where I just disappear right now so that it would seem like I got raptured, but in any case, here's Carlo on the rapture. I'm just going to tell you, Carla, first, why I don't like talking about the rapture, because there's all these words like post-tributary simsonalentialism, and I don't know, like the words get so confusing to me. Yes. So you're going to have to help me. First, are you at all worried about being left behind when the rapture happens?
I am not worried about being left behind because I desire to be left behind.
Oh, okay, you got to explain that. Great. Oh, very good. Very good.
Well, before we explain that, maybe it's important to articulate what we're talking about here.
Yeah.
We're talking about the rapture. So there are a variety of different positions on the rapture, right? The most common that we encounter in our daily conversations with our Protestant family members and friends is what is known as the pre-tribulational premillennialism rapture.
That's right? My favorite right there, yeah.
And basically, this is coming from John Nelson Darby, right? Starting about 1833, he was an Anglo-Irish Bible teacher, one of the influential figures among the original Plymouth Brethren. But the idea is that believers in Jesus Christ will be snatched away, taken from the earth into the air with Christ kind of partially coming down to take the righteous with him before the great 7-year tribulation at the end of time, right?
Yeah.
And so that's why it's referred to as the pre-tribulational view. And then subsequent to the 7-year tribulation, there's the view that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign. So therefore, you have pre-tribulational premillennialism.
Oh, right? I see. Yeah, the millennium. Yeah.
Right. And this is distinguished from other types of premillennialisms, whether it's pre-trib, you know, from mid-trib or post-trib premillennialism. But then you also have views such as post-millennialism, right? And then you also have amillennialism, which is more of the Catholic view in association with our Orthodox brothers and sisters as well. But what we're focusing on here, what is commonly referred to as the rapture, when you're just talking to your Protestant friend, your neighbor or something, is the pre-tribulational premillennialism view. Now, the word rapture comes, this is interesting, the word rapture comes from the Latin Vulgate's word rapiemur, which means we're caught up. And this actually translates the Greek word harpagesomatha in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, one of the two Bible passages that we'll be considering in this Focus episode.
Okay.
One of the two Bible passages that they'll appeal to. But what's interesting is that they're referring to the rapture, and that's coming from the Latin Vulgate. They're using Catholic language here.
A little bit of irony there.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
But
that's not in the King James Version, huh? Rapiere.
Well, it's the Latin rapiemur, but it's translating the Greek word there. And so that's coming from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. The other Bible passage that's often appealed to is Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 40, or its parallel passage, Luke chapter 17, verses 24 through 37. And that's where they get the left behind.
So. Yeah, I see. Gotcha. Okay. So we'll start with Matthew then.
Yeah.
And this is, you're saying this is a passage that's used to justify this
pre-tribulational, premillennialism,
and the idea of rapture. Gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay.
So here's what Jesus says. As As were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One is taken, and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the meal.
Oh.
One is taken, and one is left. And this is where the left behind comes from. Do you want to be left behind?
Yeah, but the Noah part is really important to this. I just realized.
Yeah, we're going
to
get there. Watch, therefore. Actually, didn't put this one in the notes, but you got it, Brett. Good job. Watch, therefore, Jesus says, for you do not know of what day your Lord is coming. Now, here's interesting. There's an added bit by Luke in his version, in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. Subsequent to everything Matthew is recording here, Luke adds this bit. And they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered." All right?
Yeah.
So that's the text that many Protestants will appeal to defend or support their pre-tribulation rapturous view.
Right.
So here's the question. First of all, notice that our Protestant friends are identifying those who are being taken away as the righteous ones.
Exactly.
As the believers.
Yeah.
And the ones left behind are the unbelievers, the unrighteous, who are going to have to experience the final push of evil, the tribulation, right? But if you read it closely, I argue, and many others do, that actually those who are being taken away are the wicked ones.
Yeah.
And the righteous are the ones left behind. Now, you already picked up a detail in there when it compared the coming of the Son of Man to the days of Noah.
Yeah.
Who were the ones who were wiped away? It says, the flood came and swept them all away. Who were the ones that were swept away?
The wicked ones.
The wicked ones. Yeah. Who was left behind?
Yeah, the good.
The good. Noah and his family. So that's one way, one route you can take in order to show that the ones being taken are the wicked and the ones being left behind are the righteous. But here's another way that we can do it, Cy. And I must admit, I got this from my colleague and good friend here, Tim Staples, many years ago, hearing him give a talk on the rapture. And it makes a lot of sense. So consider this. Consider the question that the apostles ask in response to Jesus saying, two in the field, one taken, one left.
Right.
Two women grinding at the meal, one taken, the other left. Luke records the apostles asking in response to that, "Where, Lord?" Now that question of where cannot be referring to those who are left behind because they already know where they're left behind.
Yeah.
They're left in the field.
Yeah.
They're left grinding at the meal. So the question of where, Lord, must refer to those who are being taken away, right?
Yes.
And so what's Jesus' answer to the question, where are they being taken away, Lord?
It's not like they're heaven and glory and a beautiful city with streets made of pearl. That's not what he says.
If the rapture's view were correct, that's what Jesus would have said.
Yeah, right.
But let's see what Jesus says. Jesus responds and says, where the body is, there will the eagles gather. Now, for the rapture's view to be correct, this must refer to heaven, right? And there's some warrant to this view because eagles there, the Greek word for eagles, atoi, that's the plural of atos, spoken of here could be seen in a positive sense, perhaps, because Revelation 4:7 speaks of one of the four living creatures as an eagle, right? The same Greek word there, atos. So atos could refer to an eagle in the positive sense, like soaring high in the sky, and maybe that's what Jesus is referring to, and that's heaven. Well, actually, this is not what Jesus is referring to. Atos can mean like eagle, but it can also mean vulture. It generally refers to a carrion eating bird, like a bird that eats decaying flesh of dead animals, right?
Yeah.
Like an eagle or a vulture. That's the general sense of the term. And I argue that this is the meaning that Jesus intends to emphasize. He intends to emphasize the flesh-eating aspect because he says, where the body is, there will the eagles gather. In other words, the body will be left for the eagles, these vultures, these carrion eating birds to come and eat the decaying flesh, right?
Right.
That can't be heaven, brother.
No.
Heaven is not about carrion eating birds eating decaying flesh, right? That sounds more like hell. That sounds like more right. like a place of torment. So since those taken away aren't taken to heaven, but rather taken to a place of torment, we can conclude that those who are being taken away are the wicked ones, and the righteous ones are the ones who are left behind. So to the question, should I be left behind? The answer is yes. You want to be left behind because you want to be among the righteous, like Noah and his family. You don't want to be the one swept away.
And the Son of Man is coming, so you want to be left behind to greet him when he's coming. That's
Amen
what it says.
Amen to that, so, to be able to greet him. And as we're going to see, and when we come to 1 Thessalonians 4, to usher him in, to establish the new heaven and the new earth. And even if we interpret this side as referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, yeah. it still fits. Because with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, there were bodies and corpses filling the streets of Jerusalem. And what do you have? You have flesh-eating birds coming, right?
Yeah.
And so those who are taken away, right, are those who are taken to destruction. And the ones who are left behind are going to be the ones to experience the new heaven and the new earth when applied to at the end of time. And finally, it's just there's no secret coming here, right? In order for the rapturist view to be correct, it would have to be a secret coming, because that's common among the rapturist view.
Okay.
Christ comes down partially in a secret way, not in all of his glory, like at the end of time, but in a secret way to snatch away the righteous. But here, the way Jesus describes his coming is not very secretive, right? Because Jesus says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. That doesn't sound very secretive, does it?
No, not at all.
So for these reasons, we can read this passage of Matthew 24 and its parallel version in Luke 17 and conclude this does not support the pre-tribulational, premillennialism, rapturist view. And to the question, should I be left behind? I think the answer is yes.
Okay, all right. So you mentioned then the first letter to the Thessalonians also as being used in support of the idea of the rapture.
Right, and that's where Paul says, we who are alive, we who are left, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. And this is within the context of the coming of the Lord, right? So at the coming of the Lord, Paul says we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to be with him always. Many appeal to this passage in support of this pre-tribulational, premillennialism, rapturist view. But here's the problem. There are several problems, actually. Number one, the rapturist interpretation misreads the text as a partial coming down of Christ. But that's not the case. Nowhere does it say that Christ comes down and then ascends back to heaven. Verse 15 just simply says, the Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command. It says nothing about him going back, right?
Right, right.
So this is the first problem with the rapturous interpretation. Now, the second problem is that there are certain details, Si, in this passage that reveal Paul is talking about the final coming of Jesus at the end of time. So here's the first detail. In verse 16, Paul talks about the resurrection, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, guess when the resurrection happens for Paul and Paul's theology? Happens at the end of time.
Okay.
And we know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. So if Paul is in 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17, talking about being caught up with the Lord in the air, the coming of the Lord, if he's saying that's going to happen at the time of the resurrection, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, 22 through 24, he tells us that the resurrection happens at the end of time, well, then it follows that in 1 Thessalonians 4, what is he talking about? He's talking about the coming of the Lord at the end of time.
Yeah. Okay.
Not some partial coming before the tribulation to snatch away the righteous. So that's one detail. There are a couple of others, but any thoughts on that?
Well, it's starting to seem like there is no rapture.
Like, when do Catholics think the rapture happens? Like, we don't believe it happens at all.
If you mean by rapture that we're going to be caught up with the Lord in the air to meet him, to usher him in at his final glorious coming.
Yeah.
We do believe in the rapture in that sense, okay, which will take place at the end of time when Christ comes in glory to vanquish all evil, to vanquish the Antichrist, to usher in the new heaven and new earth with the bodily resurrection, etc. And this actually gets to the plausible interpretation of what Paul is referring to here. If he's talking about being caught up to meet the Lord in the air,
right?
Well, if it's not the rapturous view, then what does he mean?
Yeah, okay, what does he mean?
And as many have said throughout the centuries of Christianity, this most likely refers to the righteous on earth at the time of the second coming, along with those righteous who are in the beatific vision prior to the second coming, right, in the postmortem state of existence, being taken up to meet the Lord in the air as he descends in all of glory to usher him in. Similar to how citizens of a city will go out of the city walls to meet a dignitary to usher him in. And we actually see this in the Bible. For example, in Acts 28, 14 through 17, we read how the brethren at Rome went out of the city to meet Paul as he approached. And we do this, right? When the president comes on and lands at the airport,
everyone goes out to the airport.
You'll have a big group of people there to meet him and to welcome him into the city, right?
Yeah, so, right, this is not a come down and go back up.
It's not a come down and go back up. It's a being caught up with him to meet him, to usher him in, right, as he comes to establish the new heaven and the new earth. And that is a more plausible reading of what Paul is talking about here. That's the true rapturist understanding here, to be raptured, to be caught up with the Lord, to usher him in, to establish the new heaven and the new earth, as opposed to the pre-tribulation, premillennialism rapturist view.
Okay.
So I think we have not only good reason to deny the pre-tribulation rapturous view, but also we have principles here in both Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 that actually cohere with and support the Catholic view of the end times, that the coming of the Lord at the end of time and all of his glory is associated with the bodily resurrection, say, and us being caught up with him in his glory to usher him in to establish the new heaven and the new earth.
Okay. All right. So, can I just end with a little offbeat question? But
go ahead, brother. Let's see if we can create a new symphony with that offbeat. We'll create a whole nother song.
With this is not mere symbolism in the Catholic way of understanding. This is history. This is prophecy that will really come true. The Lord really will descend. And am I right about that?
Well, that's a good question. I'd have to inquire a little bit more as to the precise nature of that. You could very well take it as if we will literally be caught up with him in the air, up there in the sky, and then come down with him in the sort of the concrete way that our imagination conjures when we think about this, right? Or it could be taken in a metaphorical sense, in the sense that we're going to be caught up in the Lord's glory and present with him as he comes in his final glory, and have some sort of metaphorical reading. I'm open to that interpretation, but I'm also open to a literal, physical interpretation,
sure,
of somehow being caught up with the Lord, and so that those who are present on the earth with physical eyeballs at the time can look up and somehow, by divine providence, divine power, see Jesus in all of his glory, no matter where you're at on the globe,
right,
and see Jesus physically descending in that way. So I think there's room for differing interpretations here.
But the descending part, the second coming.
The second coming, the Lord will descend on the cloud of heaven, right?
Yeah.
And so I'm open to taking that in a literal way.
Yeah.
But I'm also open, unless I'm not aware of some infallible teaching of the church, I'm also open to that being a metaphorical way of saying that Christ will manifest himself physically on the earth in a glorious way. Because the clouds come, the Lord coming on the clouds of heaven, that's symbolism in the Old Testament for God coming in judgment. So it could very well be when Jesus refers to himself more like a son of man coming on the clouds of heaven and even speaks about that when he's talking about his coming, the coming of the son of man, that could be referencing the son of man coming in judgment for the evil ones on the earth at the end of time and also the Antichrist.
Yeah.
But one could interpret it to be physically the Lord descending on a cloud, right? In all of his glory manifesting himself. So I think there's room for both and both interpretations there.
I do like having this conversation now that I'm flying, when I'm flying on an airplane, I don't have to worry about the pilot getting raptured out like he did in the movie. So thanks, Carlo.
Hey, thank you, Si. God bless you.
Well, sorry if you were looking forward to the rapture to find out that it's not to be expected, at least in the way that it is usually taught. But as you can see from what Carlo had to say, we got a lot to look forward to, including the second coming of the Lord, whether we're here on the earth when he comes or whether we are with him in his retinue when he comes. Either way, it's awful good news that that is in the future. Hey, we'd love to hear from you. Just send us an email. focus@catholic.com is our address. If you're watching on YouTube, please like and subscribe. That's how we grow on YouTube, and we'd like to grow on YouTube. If you'd like to support us, you can go to givecatholic.com, and I will ask you to. Please support us. We need your help. Go to givecatholic.com to give that help. I'm Si Kellett, your host, and we'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Focus.